Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, and reading verse 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, reading the 8th verse, these profound words. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And my title this morning is Materialism's Untold Story. You will never find a message like this, a message concerning the disastrous results of living a life devoid of divine blessing. A life, a materialistic lifestyle, and the disastrous results and consequences that come with it. This message you'll only find in the Bible. It's materialism's untold story. You won't hear a message like this in the world. It's exclusive to the Bible. And it's such a relevant message. That's the tragedy. It's such a relevant message to the day and age in which we live. It's a remarkable book, the book of Ecclesiastes. It's almost as if the ink is still wet because it's so relevant to this materialistic age. It seems as though it was just written particularly for this age in which we live. It's a remarkable book, inspired by the Spirit of God. Well, of course, King Solomon is the author. He was the wisest man in the world, with the exception of Christ, the God-man. And here, in verse 8, he sums up the cycle of life in a nutshell. Look at verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. King Solomon is saying here, in effect, life devoid of God is one massive, weary, and pointless routine. That's what he's saying, in effect. But it's amazing. Before Solomon comes to this 8th verse, he's building up an argument. He goes to the cycles of nature, starting from verse 3. He points to the cycles of nature, and he says, you see these cycles that you see in nature. Well, he's using these cycles of nature as an illustration, and he's saying, this is what our lives are like, if you look at these cycles. So look at verse, I'm just going to read verse 3 through to 7, and you'll see what I mean. He's building a case here, King Solomon, inspired by the Spirit, of course. What profit hath a man for all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It withereth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into one sea, into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, hither they return again. So he's saying, it's as if he's saying, look at nature and see the cycles of nature. This is life. This is what we experience when we live away from our Creator. Verse 5, for example, he really begins looking at the first cycle in verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. So the sun rises at dawn, and it reaches its peak at noon, and then it starts to go down, and then in the evening it sets. And it's as if he's saying that, well, this is what our lives are like. We have goals, we have ambitions, we have priorities in life, and we make progress. We make progress and we say to ourselves, I'm making progress. We make progress without God, so it would seem. But then the sun reaches noonday, as it were. We might fulfill many things that we've planned in our lives, and we reach a peak. But you see, we're on a cycle. This is what people don't understand. You're running on a cycle. The peak, you won't stay at that peak forever, because I toil for these things, whether it be a career or the perfect relationship, whatever it may be, but the sun starts to go down. I'm on a cycle. And my dream starts to deflate. This is not the perfect person I thought she was or he was. This, I finally reached my perfect career, but it's so stressful. And then my dream starts to deflate, and then I set my affections on another venture, and the cycle begins all over again. You're fixed in a cycle. There's nothing you can do about it. And you do have peaks, yes, and you do have excitement, and there's times of joy, but you're running on a cycle. It won't last forever. This is what Solomon is alluding to here in these illustrations and these cycles, and he's building his argument. And verse 8 really is the pinnacle of his argument in this passage we have before us. So it's profound. It's such a profound passage. And we see that this really, this is materialism's untold story. You won't hear like things like this. You won't hear arguments like this in the world. You don't see the fine print if you live a life away from the Lord. And you even see this repetition in the small priorities that we make. The small priorities. And many people, they live like this. Sometimes I walk into a place and I'm getting something. It might be Greg's or something, and you hear the radio blasting, and you hear this idea about how important the weekend is, and there's almost this great celebration that the weekend is here, and people are so glad and they're so happy, and people live like this. They grind their self to the bone during the week, and they even work overtime on the weekend. They just blow it all, and then the cycle begins again on a Monday. They're all depressed on Monday, and they've got to do it again. Well, this is what this verse is warning us about. And look at verse 6, another illustration in nature. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually. The wind returneth again according to his circuits. Oh, what is that? That depicts, of course, the restless pursuit of humanity, of seeking fulfillment and purpose in life, devoid of divine influence. And it's vain. It's a vain quest. It will never happen. I will never find meaning and purpose and contentment. And why? Why is this? Because I'm trapped in the materialistic cycle. And it's impossible to break it without divine influence. And the reasoning continues in verse 7. Another cycle. The rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whence the rivers come, hither they return again. So you have all these inland canals and rivers, and they flow into the ocean. But the ocean is never full. Why? Well, it's the water cycle. We've all learnt about this at school. There's condensation and there's evaporation and so on, and there's this constant cycle. And it's the same with us. We live in a period in world history where we've never had so much as people. And there seems to be so much variety, so much to choose from, so many things flowing into my life. There's so much I can possess. There's so much variety. There's this constant tap of novelties running into my life, and people run after these things. But no matter how much money I gain, no matter how many possessions I have, well, these things evaporate. Well, at least the sense of joy and anticipation they bring, they evaporate. These things evaporate. They become void in my pleasures. There's evaporation takes place. Despite the constant flow of novelties, these novelties won't be novelties for long. And this is what we learn in these cycles in nature. And look at verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. It's not speaking about technology or anything like that. What it's saying here is there's nothing under the sun which can stop this dreadful cycle in its tracks. There's no new technology, there's no new thing that man can invent to stop this wretched cycle in its tracks, other than the help of God. That's what verse 9 is really saying. You will never see, for example, maybe Apple will bring up its new phone, iPhone 8. You will never see an app on there called contentment. It's not possible. And even if there is, and even if they do bring out an app called that name, it's a lie. So really, this is what this ninth verse is telling us. But Solomon reaches the climax of his argument in verse 8. Really, he brings it to a full pinnacle here. Look at verse 8. All things Life itself, life, lived away from the God, this materialistic lifestyle. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. We cannot put our finger on it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The word labor in the original speaks of exhaustion, exertion, weariness. And not only that, it also suggests oppression. Oppression. And that is profound. Without God, without the Lord in my life, in this materialistic age, life isn't just spiritually, emotionally exhausting, it's also oppressive. That's what this verse is saying. Life is oppressive. Life is slavery without God, without the saving, intervening love of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. If I am disconnected from my Creator, if I am living a life void of His help and blessing, well, I will inevitably be under the rule of my appetites. And it's put in such a profound way by Solomon. Solomon really was the master of allegory. So profound, his poetry, his allegory, and the way he puts it is astounding. In verse 8, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. He's saying, and it's a very clever literary device, he's saying, your eyes, your ears are like a tyrannical regime, constantly barking orders at you, demanding constant stimulation. I must have this, I must have that, and you obey. If I live without the Lord, if I don't have Christ in my life, if I'm not connected to my Creator, I'm a slave to my appetites, and I always follow orders. So this is what we see here. My eyes and my ears, they're like ruthless dictators, constantly demanding more excitement, more pleasure. It's a vicious cycle. Why? Because the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. There is never any satisfaction, and yet they continue to bark orders at you. Now, friends, what a miserable existence this is. Are you trapped in this vicious cycle, living away from the God, thinking that you will one day reach that climax, that peak, and it will be sustained? It won't. I've said earlier, you do have peaks of excitement and joy in life without God, but they don't last long, and they're very superficial, and they're very short-lived. But with Christ, when you have the Creator in your life, and this is the testimony of every true Christian, we go through difficulties and profound trials in life like everyone else, but we have that abiding joy and peace which cannot be shaken. And it's an amazing thing, that quiet peace which the world cannot see and cannot appreciate. People living in this wretched cycle, this emptiness often descends upon them, and everything just seems pointless. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen from time to time, despite the fact that they're pampering to every whim and fancy, that their eyes and their ears, it's another way of talking about our appetites. There's a constant demand, and yet there's no satisfaction. Well, this proves that there's something very wrong with this worldview. This worldview that I can live a life of fulfillment, I can live a meaningful life away from God. There's something very corrupt and sinister about this worldview. It's a lie. Because we were created for a purpose. We were created to live and walk with our Creator and to enjoy Him forever. We were created for a much more nobler purpose than just to live like higher animals and feed our appetites and just live for base desire. It wasn't like this in the beginning. Our first parents had a close, wonderful relationship with the Creator. But, of course, you look at Genesis chapter 3, and that's where the trouble starts. There was a rebellion initiated with our first parents. And we all do this. We all rebel against our Creator. We all go our own way. We have no interest in Him. And as a result of our rebellion, there is an imbalance in our spiritual and moral makeup as human beings. So instead of my eyes and my ears and my natural appetites, instead of them being a blessing to me, as were intended at the beginning of creation, they are now really a curse. These things are a curse. My natural appetites have become a curse to me. And this is the case, especially for people who don't know Christ, who don't know the Lord. Because if you do, if you are reconciled to your Creator, yes, you're still a sinner, but God gives you great power and strength over these desires. And they're not the curse they used to be. But they are a curse if I'm living away from the Lord. Because my own deceitful heart and the devil conspire against me and convince me that I don't need God in my life. I don't need the Savior. I can live a pleasurable and a meaningful life in this world without God. But the trouble is that I'm not fulfilled. I'm not satisfied. And these cravings intensify. These cravings get worse. And I become desperate. And you see this around us today in this world, in this society. It starts off with a greed for money. And people maybe... Many people, when they go to the store and they'll buy lottery tickets, hoping that they'll hit it big. But it doesn't stop there. Some people go further. And the cravings intensify. And then they end up in the betting shop. And then it gets worse over the years. They become thieves. You see how it intensifies. Well, I've given an extreme example. But this happens to everyone who lives away from Christ to some extent. Your cravings, because you're not satisfied, the thirst gets worse. And you become desperate. You become more and more desperate over time. And we see this happening with so many people in the society. For example, it's an interesting observation, and also a disturbing observation. Well, Christians don't do this, but we as Christians, yes, we can watch and appreciate good things that are on TV, but there are many horrible and filthy things on TV nowadays. And why? Why do we see such debauchery and such filthiness on the television? Years ago, it never used to be like this. Well, it's because these things cannot really satisfy us. We have an eternal dimension to us. And this is only met, our contentment and our meaning in life is only met when we're reconciled to our Creator. But if I attempt to fulfill these desires away from God, well, I constantly want more. And not only that, but it must intensify. So people who... The producers on TV programs and those who produce the movies in Hollywood, they understand this. They understand that they have to up the ante, and the violence must be more graphic. The filthiness must become worse because people will grow desensitized and they'll become used to the violence and all the things on TV. So they have to make it worse. They have to intensify things because they understand that our cravings intensify and get worse. There's something very, very sinister. There's something very dark about living a life away from the Lord. If you're an atheist, they just see this world as just simply a material world. But there's a spiritual law operating in this world, a sinister and dark law, and our cravings intensify, and it's very dark. It's dangerous. What was considered horrible and evil and wicked on TV many years ago is now child's play. So things are getting worse. Do you want to be trapped in such a cycle? Yes, I've used extremes this morning, but if I continue to live away from the Lord, I will become more desperate. And my sins will grow worse. And they'll choke spiritual life out of me. Do you want to remain in this cycle of death, this materialistic cycle lived away from the Lord? To stay in such a cycle is not only futile, but it's eternally dangerous. Well, the good news of the Bible is that this miserable, hopeless cycle can be broken. It can be broken by ending our war with God, because we are at war with God. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's the reality. That's why we have this spiritual and moral problem. That's why we have this emptiness and we have this dissatisfaction. We have all this guilt. And all these horrible things is because of our war and our enmity with God. And the only way that we can resolve this problem is by seeking God's terms of peace. Well, what are God's terms of peace? Well, we read in the scriptures, we read in the Bible that we deserve God's punishment. We deserve to be separated and punished from our God for eternity. We deserve this. We have broken his laws. We live for ourselves. We have no regard for him whatsoever. This is our natural default position as human beings under his judgment. We do not love him. We do not thank him. We break his laws constantly. And God cannot just turn a blind eye to these things. Other religions teach that he can. Other man-made religions teach, well, God can just forgive. He can just forgive you for all of that, and you must just endeavor to be a better person. Only the Bible says no. God cannot just turn a blind eye. He's holy. He can't just sweep our sins under the carpet and receive us. Something has got to be done about our sin. The stain of guilt that is left on our conscience. God cannot just let us into heaven the way we are. The debt of sin remains. And that's why one of the members of the Godhead had to come into this world. God himself, only God himself could deal with this problem. He had to initiate a way of salvation. It was planned before the world began that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, would leave his throne in heaven 2,000 years ago and go on this astounding, amazing mission, so profound, so amazing that the angels of God marvel at it. They crane their necks in astonishment as they see their Creator and the Creator of all things descend into this world of sin and rebellion and live a perfect life, a life which we could never live. He lived a perfect life because that's what God demands for reception into heaven. One sin will send me into hell, and that's why Jesus Christ had to live a sinless life on behalf of all those who seek His, who see their need of forgiveness and salvation. He lived that perfect life of obedience for me, who is incapable of doing so. And on that cross, he paid my debt of sin. What a wonderful Savior. The perfect man. He who knew no sin was made sin for his people. And he said to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he suffered that darkness, that isolation from his Father, a pain and a suffering which we cannot even begin to fathom. He did that for you and for me, and for you, friend, and for me. See your need of the Savior this morning. This is really the most important issue in life. It's so amazing what Christ has done to break this cycle of death. A life filled with meaning. A life unlike the life that so many people live. And people have, this is the age where people have so much. So many things. And yet people are miserable. And the anxiety that people go through. And their life, well, it's so sad to see this happening to people. But you can experience true abiding peace and the love of your Creator. And you will experience satisfaction because you'll be connected to your God. You'll be connected to the one where meaning and purpose abides. These things are wonderful. And even though you will go through difficulties and trials that all Christians go through, you will still, well, God will uphold you. He will sustain you. People who do not know Christ, they don't have this help in trials and difficulties. And they come out worse. But for Christians, it's altogether different. I go through trials and difficulties, and God works in such an amazing way that I come out that trial even closer to Him. I come out of that trial refined and made a better person. These are wonderful things that Christians experience. I come to Christ, and the cycle, this hopeless cycle, is broken. Because my life now transcends. My priorities, my goals transcend beyond the grave into the next life, the eternal realm where Christ is. But even now I perceive Him by faith. The best is saved for last. That's a wonderful thing. In this life it's the opposite. We have joys and excitement, and life can really reach wonderful peaks while we're young. But as you get older, these things just wither away. But for the Christian, yes, they have great blessings and joys in this life, and they go through trials as well, but it gets better and better for the Christian. That's the wonderful thing, and it reaches that consummation in glory when you see the one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see the one who loved you and gave himself for you. What a contrast it is. The miserable life of slavery, a wasted life away from God. Why would you want to continue to remain in this cycle? The cycle of death compared to an adventure. Yes, sometimes the adventure can be rocky, but an adventure with walking with the living God. That's why, dear friend, you must come to Jesus Christ. Amen.